morning.
Good morning.
Well, a blessing to all of you who are fortunate to brave the elements on this day. And I was praying this morning for safe travels for all of our parishioners who are taking a chance on the roads to be here. So blessings to you all, and it is always my joy and privilege. I really can't complain because I don't have much of a commute on days like this. So I really do pray for you all when the roads are treacherous. Believe me, I appreciate what I have and what you all go through to be here. Well, our last hymn certainly was not necessarily an Advent hymn. And trust me, Linda and I were aware of that when we were preparing this service. But just one hymn to give us a foretaste of the celebration that is to come when we come into the Christmastide season. But we are still in Advent, the third Sunday of Advent, a season of preparation, of anticipation, as we look to the celebration of the coming of Christ. And I really wanted to say one thing this morning. This is, in your bulletins, a homily, not a full-on sermon, so it'll be a little shorter than normal. We are actually ahead of schedule for those who are keeping time. Linda's giving me the thumbs up here. The last few weeks, we've spent some time looking at our worship. We've been going through the Advent season, taking a look at what we do, what we say in our worship service as Anglican Episcopalians. 2 weeks ago, we spent some time looking at the ideas of Advent itself. The time, as I said, of preparation, this idea of light and dark, and that we live in between midnight and the sunrise, people who know that Christ has come, that it is not blackest night anymore, but we still await His coming again in glory, when the sunrise shall be full and His light and truth shall shine upon us in great triumph, and that we who trust in Him, as we say, shall not with fear or trembling await His coming, but with great joy look to His return. And then last week we looked at our liturgy, particularly with the idea of our hearts, how no less than 13 times during the Rite One service is the word heart or heartily specifically mentioned, and that what we are here to do today is cerebral, and a lot of our worship is sort of a mental thing, and there's the beauty and form of our liturgy and our prayers, and thanks be to God for it. But if you and I leave this place and God has not done something to our hearts, then we've missed it. And our worship together is intended and expected that God will do something to us. What were you expecting to have done to you this morning? Saying being bored out of your mind doesn't count. Were you expecting God to do something to you? I hope you were. Because that's exactly what we do every Sunday. We come here in an expectation that God will do something to us. Namely, specifically to our hearts. Because out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. It is a transformed heart that leads to a renewed will and a mind that knows and loves the things of God. As I said last week, what the heart desires, the will will choose and the mind will justify. And the reason we can trust that God will do something to us is because our liturgy, our prayers, our scriptures points us back to the thing that God has already done for us in the person of Christ. The reason we know He will do something to us is because we trust and understand that He's already done something for us. Now, today I want to look at one thing, humility. When we look at this season of Advent, we talk about Mary, we talk about the preparation for the coming of the Son of God, and again in our meditations, the selected readings that Becky and John so wonderfully read to us, is this idea that at the center of history is not a war, is not a ruler, a president, but a baby. You know, and not a baby in a royal palace with fine linen swaddling clothes, but a baby lying in a food trough. You know, I think if Jesus were to be born today, you know, you grab the extra deep fryer from the back of the McDonald's and put him in that. Right? The counterintuitive bottom that we weren't, no one was expecting. That God, in all his transcendent glory and power and wonder, did not consider that power, that glory, to be something selfishly clung to. But what? But he emptied himself. The Greek literally means poured himself out like a pitcher that you empty. And he humbled himself and took the form of a human man, the servant. And he became obedient, obedient even unto death. That is the mark of humility and humbleness that is saturated throughout the prayers and ideas of this Advent season, that God Almighty humbled himself. Now, what does humility and humbleness look like for us? Now, I've mentioned this before in times past, but I love this definition. C.S. Lewis said that true humility is not an intelligent person pretending to be dumb. That's just silly. Stop that. That's just silly. Monty Python, anyone? And true humility is not, he says, an athletic person pretending to be clumsy. That's not being true to reality. That's not being true to who they are. So how can that be humility? He says this, true humility is when you come to offer your offering to God and you do not look to the left or the right. In other words, when you come before the Lord, you're not checking out what Bob over there is bringing. Well, I might not have the greatest gift here, but it's certainly better than his. Oh, man, look over there what Sally's got. Man, she always brings the best stuff. Right? That's not humility, because you're not looking to God and yourself alone for what's happening in your life and in your worship. You're comparing it. And all of a sudden, your life, your worship, your thoughts, your heart become this sort of relative thing. Well, I'm not as good as them, but at least I'm not as bad as he is. And God is not into relative things. Well, I sort of like you guys better than them, and maybe I'll come and, you know, love you better than, you know, that king over. You know, God's just not into this relative stuff. God really deals in absolutes. Because God is interested in the truth. God is concerned with reality. He wants to know and deal with what is really going on in your heart, in your soul, in your mind. Not what you think or what you're going to fake God into thinking you might believe he thinks you know what he might be doing. If that doesn't make any sense, good, because it shouldn't. God isn't indicating us or himself. He wants to deal with the truth. And the truth of the matter is that we who come before the Lord in worship must come before him with humbleness and humility. And that's what I love about our worship service, especially the right one. Again, that's why we're kind of dipping our toes into right one during Advent, is that you cannot go through this liturgy, this worship service, and say the things that we say and pray the things that we pray and walk out of here thinking like, well, I really don't need God. If you're going to really enter into this worship and understand it and know it and love it, you are forced to enter into a place of humbleness. Time after time in our liturgy, we're saying, we humbly ask you, Father. We call it the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to your table. But I better get my communion. No, that's not humility. That what our liturgy does is it takes us through a place of humbleness. And how is it that we are to be humble? Well, a professor of mine once said that he was talking about test-taking and not cheating on exams. This was in college. I'll never forget this. He said, you may look up for inspiration. You may look down in desperation. But you may not look left or right for information. When we come before the Lord, there's a sense that we must prepare ourselves, you know, like a football. football player before every snap of that ball does something to prepare himself. What's that? He gets in the three-point stance, right? So how do you prepare yourselves for worship? I don't want you to get into a three-point stance when you come down the aisle for communion. That's not what I mean. What I mean is this. That we come before the Lord and recognize our shortcomings. All things are open to Him. And we say, Lord, help us to worthily magnify Your holy name. Help us to worthily receive the body and blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do these things worthily by acknowledging our need for God. We come before Him saying, Lord, I haven't kept Your rules. But I trust in Your unfailing mercy. I trust that You do love me despite myself. I trust that You do love me because I am a sinner. And that's why I love the comfortable words. We say that this is a true saying and worthy of all to be received. What? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save really nice, good people. No, that's not what it says, is it? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And therefore, if anyone's a sinner, they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which is righteous. I didn't come for the healthy people. I came for the sick ones. So everybody who's sick and righteous and successful and happy, great. Guess what? You really don't need Jesus. But if you are sick and lost and a sinner, and you can realize that and see that. And if nothing else, our liturgy helps you to see that. I think that's why people don't like it sometimes. You say, Lord, I need You, Jesus. Because I am a sinner, not despite my sinfulness. And so the other piece of this, our liturgy time and time again forces us to look at who we really are, but it forces us to see Jesus for who He really is. We pray that by the merits and death of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and through faith in His blood, we and all Thy whole church may obtain true remission of our sins and all other benefits of His passion. You see, there is blessing that comes from our understanding and humbleness. And the idea is that you would walk out these doors changed, refreshed, renewed, because you have come in humble. And been led through that path of humility. Let me end with this. The scriptures tell us in Philippians 2 that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven on earth, and every tongue confess that He is Christ the Lord. And I really, truly believe that on the last day, there will be those who bow that knee because they want to when they see their King of Glory. And there will be those who will bend that knee.